But you know, when you're a visiting pastor, which I have the privilege of being now, you can get away with stuff. So I'm gonna come down here. I hope you do know what a privilege and honor it is for me to always come back and to be a part of worship here and to see folks and to catch up. You know, I think I preached over 200 sermons probably during the time that I was here, my 5 years. So I tell you, if that doesn't get you all into heaven, I don't know what will. But I hope you do know how tremendously you minister to me during my time here. The growth that I had as a person in Christ and my walk and my journey was never as much as it was during my time here. And so Parkview Christian will forever hold a deep and important part in my heart, and I think of you all often. I wanted to give you a couple of real quick family updates, just because I know a few of you are probably interested. I'm very happy to also, like Joyce, announce that our daughter Sarah is now engaged. She will be getting married next October. In fact, the date is 10/10/2020. I thought that was pretty good. Also, some of you may know Elizabeth and I last year became adoptive parents. I know Mike would be happy to know we adopted a shelter dog, and her name is Violet, and she's in the process of training us. And I would also ask, some of you know this, but please keep my wife Elizabeth in your thoughts and prayers. She's been battling a combination of Lyme disease and chronic fatigue syndrome for about the last 2.5 years, and it's been really rough on her. Anybody that you know who's dealing with that, you end up unfortunately having a lot more bad days than you do good days. So she would have been here this morning, but she was not having a good day today. So please keep her in your thoughts and prayers. So I chose a passage from Scripture this morning for a couple of reasons. One was, of those over 200 sermons you suffered through when I was here, this was one Scripture verse I never used. So I thought, well, at least here's something different. But then the other reason I chose this is because I think it's a message that always speaks to me. And I think you preach the best when you preach a message that has a lot of application to yourself. And I think this is a message that I need to hear, and I don't know, maybe a few of you do too. It's an interesting part of Scripture in that it is one of the parts of Scripture that at one point in the history of the church was removed from Scripture. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but intermittently certain Scriptures will be pulled out and then put back in, and I think you'll see why that happened over the years. But I'm going to read to you this morning from John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11, and this is the New International Version. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and lead your life of sin." God's word for God's people. So as I just read there, Jesus is in the temple teaching, as he was known to do many a time, when the scribes and the Pharisees, or as we know, the religious leaders or the religious elite of that day, came before him and the entire crowd there, bringing a woman who was, as our passage said, caught in the act of adultery. I'd like you to try, if you can this morning, to imagine what that scene might have looked like. Can you imagine what it would be like if here this morning, as I'm standing up here, the back doors to the church here flew open, and suddenly came rushing in a group of people with a person who has committed some kind of sin that they want to bring before us. And they want to ask us to judge them, to render our opinion upon them. What do you think, if you can for a minute, think that woman was feeling on that day? Embarrassed? Ashamed? Humiliated? Certainly probably scared, maybe even less than human. Have you ever been caught doing something that you shouldn't have done? In fact, let's go around this morning, if we will. Sure, Marty, you go first. But I hope if we do that for a minute, we'll get maybe a sense of an idea of what it was like for that woman this morning. And quickly, after they brought her before the group there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to challenge Jesus with a question about her. They reminded him about the law of Moses. And probably what they're referring to here is Leviticus 20:10. It's a part of the code of Moses that references rules that are to be followed and consequences that occur if they're not. This person stipulates that if a person is caught in the way in which this woman was caught, that they are required or should be put to death. It's interesting, though, I think, to note that they weren't actually really completely following the code. Because if you read that section 20:10, what it says is not just one person, but two people are supposed to be brought forward. But they asked Jesus, what would he do? And as our scripture points out, they do it in order to trap him, as they were attempting to do on many occasions in that day. They knew that if he agreed with them that she indeed should be stoned, that would probably disturb some of his followers who he had been preaching a different type of message than they had been hearing. But they also knew that if Jesus didn't agree with him, that he would be violating the code of Moses. And that would probably put him in some kind of trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. And so what does Jesus do? He does something rather interesting, doesn't he? He doesn't respond at all. He pauses. He doesn't give a quick response off the cuff, matter of fact. He doesn't ask them a question. He doesn't point out the fact that they're not really following the Mosaic code and they should have two people there. Instead, he pauses and he begins to write with his finger on the ground. So let's stop there for a moment, if you will, because I think that this is a place of reflection that can be helpful and instructive for us. Maybe it's a piece of what Jesus would want us to take from this teaching today. When you hear bad news about somebody else, maybe they've got themselves into some kind of trouble. Maybe it's legal trouble. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's marital trouble. What's your first reaction? Does your mind begin to race, kind of wanting maybe some more details and more information about what happened? Tell me when it happened and where it happened and exactly what happened. Or do we go instead to another place, like Jesus did, where we think about what it might be like for that person to go through what it is that they're going through? How it might feel to have that financial trouble or legal trouble or marital trouble. You know, I stand up here and embarrassingly tell you that I, more often than I wish I would, go to that first place, that place where I wonder what it's all about and wanting to have all that kind of information. I eventually, I like to say, get to that place where I'm concerned and wondering about the person, but to be honest with you, sometimes it comes along much, much too slowly. And maybe one of the ways that we can get better at that is to keep reading here in the story. Because we see that Jesus bends down, and again, what does he do? He writes in the dirt. You know, there's a lot of speculation amongst biblical scholars about what it was that he was doing there, writing in the dirt. It's the only time that I can find, or I think anyone's found, that is recorded in Scripture where Jesus did something quite like that. Now, at first I thought, well, he's probably diagramming a football play like we used to on the Sandlot. You know, he's saying, okay, Andy, you're going to be the bottle cap and you're going to do this. But I don't think that that's what he was doing. Most biblical scholars suggest that what he was doing is they were peppering him with the questions, asking him to judge this woman, is he was actually writing in the dirt the sins of those who were there in the crowd. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I really like that idea. I really like the idea of that. Because I think that gives us something, again, instructive that we can do. Not that when we're confronted with a situation, we should kneel down and write in the dirt, but that when we're confronted with news or there's a temptation to judge, that maybe we need to first pause and reflect on the things that need work in our own lives first. Imagine how our interactions and our relationships would change if we did that. Before I form an opinion about someone else or their circumstances or make a judgment on them, I'm going to first remind myself of what a sinner I am. A sinner who himself has been saved by grace, thank God. You know, there's a story told about a family who lived in one of those neighborhoods, probably like some of you might, where their house backyard backed up to the other people's house backyard. And they were kind of excited, this couple, who was a couple, because they saw that they had new neighbors across the way. And they kind of kept tabs on them, kind of moving in and kept watching them through their kitchen window in their house. They'd see them come out in the yard and do different things. They were a little dismayed one day, though, when as they were watching out the window, they noticed that the mother, in this case, came out and hung up the laundry on the clothesline. And much to their dismay, it was all dirty, which didn't make any sense to them at all. I mean, why would someone hang out dirty laundry? They thought, well, okay, maybe it's just part of moving in. Maybe they're just trying to get it dry. But lo and behold, day after day, week after week, they kept coming out and hanging up that laundry on the clothesline, and they could tell from their window that it was dirty. Well, finally, one day, the husband came down. He looked out the window, and he saw that the laundry on the line was clean. And he kind of thought in his mind, well, I know what probably happened. My good old wife went over and maybe had one of those little chats with the lady of that house and explained to her how to use detergent, how to use a washing machine, and those kinds of things. And so he kind of beamingly turned to his wife and said, hey, you know, I think that's really great with you, what you did. I can see that you went over and kind of helped our neighbors out. At which point she got beat right in the face and said, I never went over and said a thing to them. All I did was wash our window. Jesus is reminding us this morning, as he has in other ways, that our first job is always to get the plank out of our own eye before we try to get that speck out of the other. To clean the window that we look at the world from first before we judge others. And I think if we were honest, some of us sometimes, I plead guilty, can have pretty dirty windows sometimes. To not fall into the trap of the okay corral. Now, I had you right up to that point, didn't I? And then you're like, okay, you just took a left turn, Marty. What are you talking about? Okay, the OK Corral. I'm not talking about the OK Corral that took place in Arizona with Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday. I'm talking about a way of understanding who we are as humans that was developed by a psychiatrist in the 1950s by the name of Eric Byrne. And some of this you've heard before. Byrne said that there's kind of four different ways in which we view our world, if you think of them as being different parts of the corners of a quadrant. The top one is the one that we hopefully live most out of. It's called I'm okay. Exactly. And when we live in I'm okay, you're okay, then I assess myself in a way in which I feel good about who I am. I feel good about, you know, who God understands me to be. And I tend to give the benefit of doubt to others. I tend to see others in better terms. But some of us, some people, live in the bottom quadrant, which is, I'm not okay, you're not okay. Yeah. And that's a really tough place to live, where I don't feel good about my life. I don't feel good about who I am. And in return, I tend to be pessimistic. I tend to see the worst. I tend to expect the worst. Byrne says, though, that most of us tend to live in those other two. Either I'm okay, you're not okay, or you're okay, I'm not okay. And the tricky thing about those two is that when we sometimes get in that place where we say, I'm not okay, you're okay, he suggests that sometimes the only way that we can get out of that is to see the other as not okay. It's part of the reason that I think reality TV sometimes is so addicting and so interesting. I mean, we can turn on the TV and we can watch the things going on in someone else's life and say, I may have some problems and issues myself, but oh my gosh, I am not that bad. I mean, look at that bunch of histrionic men on The Bachelorette. I mean, can't Hannah see that the right choice is? I'm not saying reality TV is bad. You're missing my point. What I'm saying is that when we use the tragedy, the negative, the thing that we feel superior about as a way to feel better about another, that's not following, I think, what Jesus is trying to teach us today. So he challenges the crowd, doesn't he? They're standing there with their rocks in their hands, ready to condemn this woman. And he says that if you're going to do that, that you can do that when anyone among you is without sin. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And can you imagine again what it must have sounded like? The silence. And each of them stood there. And maybe as each of them reflected on what he had written in the dirt about the thing that was going on or things that were going on in their lives, he began to hear then stones dropping to the ground. And then the sound of feet shuffling away. You know, I mentioned earlier that this was a scripture that's sometimes been taken out and then put back in. And the reason I think you're probably figuring out is because sometimes there was a concern that because Jesus didn't go tough on this woman, so to speak, that he was going soft on sin. And if you think Jesus in this scripture is going soft on sin, you're really missing the message. He assessed the situation and what she'd already been through and determined that the humiliation and probably also knowing her heart knew that telling her to go and not condemning her was the right thing to do. I need a volunteer. No, I'm just kidding. Do you throw stones? I know I do sometimes. It's probably, again, one of the parts of my life I'm most ashamed and embarrassed about. It's the part of my life that I probably need to work the most on. It can feel good, though, sometimes. But I have to remember that doing that, I do in contradiction to what Jesus' teaching is. And I do that at the expense of somebody else and the hurting that they're going through. So before you have the temptation to throw a stone, I hope that today you'll be reminded that first we need to connect and remember and think and imagine and empathize with what the other person's going through first. And then secondly, we need to point the finger at ourselves and remember that if I'm going to throw a stone, boy, I better have it all right in my life. And again, if you're hearing this morning that we're not allowed to question or judge, that's not the message at all. It's that we do that when and only and if we've done these things first. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from the words of your Son. You know to the degree to which this message speaks to each of our hearts or not. And so I pray that you'll help to use it in a way to help us be more the children that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to stand and sing our final song. Yeah.